Father, bless now as we turn our hearts and minds toward your word. Thank you for loving us, for caring for us. Thank you for wanting to give us wisdom. Thank you for wanting to be a part of our lives and give us direction. Bless now as we open up your word. Might you challenge us to draw closer to you, and God, might we learn from you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated as we start today. We're in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. We're going to do the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, as we learned last time we were together, is broken up into two major sections. The first section is verses 3 through 12, which are called the Beatitudes. Oftentimes, it's referred to as blessings, blissful, happiness. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment, because there might be a better phrase that actually describes that, that comes from the same word that we get those other descriptions that I just gave you. But as we look at the Beatitudes, the first section, the second part we'll deal with next time we're together. But the first section here, called the Beatitudes, it's controversial on how to interpret it. And as Jesus looked out over the masses, and Pastor Pencil was gracious enough to send me a picture this week that we're going to look at in just a moment, that gives us kind of a physical connection. We have to ask ourselves some questions before we read the Beatitudes. Are they prescriptions on how to get God to be happy with us? I don't think so. I think the Beatitudes, as Jesus began to teach them, are to those that are marginalized, to those that have been pushed down, to those that don't have hope, to those who feel like life is a dead-end street. Is it wrong? I mean, is it wrong to look at them as descriptions that will help us to serve God? No, because they do. But I think if we look at the audience that Jesus is teaching, you remember that we taught last week that there were a lot of players religiously that Jesus was dealing with. For example, the Pharisees, the legalists, the fundamentalists, and they believed that the way to God was to follow the law, and they looked back. Remember, their motto was go back. And then we had the Sadducees, and they also, they were the religious leaders, but they were the religious aristocrats. They were the ones that ran the commerce at the temple, and they were very wealthy, and they did not believe in the supernatural. And their model was, as religious progressive liberals, was go ahead. In other words, we need to leave all that supernatural, that law, all those rules. We need to go ahead. So we have go back by the Pharisees. We have go ahead by the Sadducees. And then there was another group, the Essenes, and they were the ascetics. They were the ones that pulled away from society. And some believe even John the Baptist was one, and we don't really know for sure, but he fits the bill, but doesn't mean that he was one. And their motto was go away. You know, they just didn't want to be connected with people. They didn't do people. And they believed that the body, material body, was bad and it should not have any kind of pleasure. And so they would dress in uncomfortable clothes. They would eat foods that did not taste well. They had no sexual relationship, so it's obviously clear why they died out. And then lastly, but their motto was go away. So we have go back, go ahead, go away. And then we have the zealots, the religious zealots. These Jews believed that the way to God was to do everything they could to help Israel, to be a strong nation, to fight the government of Rome. And so their motto was go against. And as we look in the church today, as we fast forward 2,000 years, the church is made up of all those kinds of groups, not from a Jewish perspective, but from a Christian perspective. We have some today that believe the best way to have a relationship with God is to follow the rules. We talked about that. Then we have groups today in our culture, they're the progressive liberals. No, you guys believe all that, you know, the ark and the whale and all that stuff. You guys are kind of way out there. That's all myth. You know, we need to be progressive. I mean, do you realize that there are churches where people attend And they don't believe in a life after death. They don't believe in miracles. They don't even believe in God. You say, why do they go? Here's something we need to understand. They go for connectedness. And sometimes we have all the biblical answers, but we lack the connectedness piece. God has created us for relationship. Never forget that. We have people today that are in churches that pull away. They don't do culture. They don't do people. They don't do modernization. We have a group today in the church that are always the ones that are on the front, you know, with the signs, and they're marching and all those types of things because they're political activists and, you know, they just believe that's what they ought to do. So the reality of it is we're not much different from what Jesus was dealing with, just in a different historical context. And an ecclesiastical one as well when it comes to the church. So as Jesus looks out over these people, is he teaching the Christians? Well, the reality of it was when he taught this lesson, there weren't a whole lot of really true believers. I mean, the disciples could be kind of classified as true believers, but do you realize that the disciples, the ones that ate, talked, and ministered with Jesus for 3 years, it really wasn't until after the resurrection that they really bought in 100%. So they would have been to what we would call closest to believers. And then we had those that just followed him to gain something, whether healing or food or material things or, you know, whatever. And then there was another group that followed him just because this is kind of interesting. I mean, what's going to happen next? And then the religious people dogged him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees in particular, because they were always trying to find ways to discount him, to make fun of him, to disparage him. And so Jesus now finds himself on this hill, which you're going to see a picture in just a minute. And he has all these people there, with all different stripes. And he begins to open up and to share his manifest, as we said last week, his manifesto, his public proclamation of what he wanted them to have. And he begins, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle," you may have in your translation, "the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for or after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." It's interesting that of all the Beatitudes, and you know, I think there's 8, but some think there are 10, some think there are 9. But it's interesting that this one says, "They shall be called the sons of God." Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, and when people persecute you, and when people say all kinds of false things and evil things against you because of me. "Rejoice and be glad," Jesus says, "for your reward is in heaven." It's going to be great. "For in the same way they persecuted the prophets," you weren't alone, you weren't by yourself, "who were before you." Now, as I said, thanks to Pastor Pencil, he's really good at giving me some things to help you better understand. If you look on the big screen, this here is... go back to the picture here. This here is the Sea of Galilee. And right here is the traditional historical belief where Jesus taught from. And back in here, this big circle here, or oblong, football kind of shape, was where the people would have been sitting. Now you can get a lot of people in there. You know, there's a couple of stories in the New Testament. One is the feeding of the 5,000 of just men, not including the women and children. Then there's the feeding of the 4,000, not including the women and the children. So some believe that there were as many possibly as 25,000 people that Jesus actually fed on both of those occasions, if you add up all the families. Now, we don't know that, but one can make a good argument for it. So how many people were here? I have no idea. But I think it's fair to say there could have been thousands. I think that's fair. Hundreds at the bare minimum. There were a lot of people there. And Jesus begins to talk to them. The Jewish religious thought of the day was very, very bad. The Jewish religious leaders believed that only men were going to be predominant in the kingdom. Some even thought just men were going to be in the kingdom. I mean, can you imagine? Some believed that only Israel and no Gentiles would be part of the kingdom. Some believed that only the healthy would be in the kingdom. Anybody with any deformity or illness, they wouldn't be part of the kingdom. Some believed that only the wealthy would have been in the kingdom. Aren't you glad, church, that God welcomed everybody into the kingdom? You see, this is what this was about. Because the religious leaders of the day were always marginalizing those that were the average folks and below. They were never good enough. In fact, they taught if you had sin in your life, it was a punishment from God. You remember John chapter 9, the blind man? They said, oh, who sinned? His parents? Grandparents? He himself? Well, how could he have sinned? I mean, he was born blind. I mean, that didn't make any sense. And Jesus said, I'm going to tell you guys something. Everything that you think is wrong, this man was born blind so that God might get the glory. Did you ever stop and think about that for a moment? Sickness, deformity, possibly in the lives of certain individuals is because God wants to get the glory through you. Jesus, this radical, comes along. And he begins to take the teaching of these Pharisees and Sadducees and he begins to turn it upside down. You know, that's what God does in your life when he enters in. He begins to turn things upside down. What you once did and what you once thought, now you're thinking, oh my goodness, how did I ever do that? What in the world was I thinking? What was I doing? Well, you just didn't have God, that's all. Things were upside down without God. And here are these people who are marginalized, who are seen as second-class citizens by their religious leaders and in their culture, and Jesus comes along and he bestows on them these ideas of blessings. In other words, the Jewish leaders taught that only those that were the elite would enter the kingdom. Boy, if that's the case, none of us would enter the kingdom, amen? Well, Jesus said to the religious leaders, truly I say to you that the tax collectors, now think how this went over, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going to get in before you guys. Weren't too many amens after he said that. And you want to know why Jesus got crucified? This is why he got crucified. He called the religious leaders a bunch of snakes, a bunch of vipers. And listen, the only people, this is important now, the only people Jesus pounded on were the religious crowd. He never said that to lost people. What did he say to lost people? Go and sin no more. That's right. Come unto me, all you that labor and a heavy burden, and I'll give you what? That's right. But what did he tell to the preachers? Hey, you bunch of snakes. You bunch of sepulchers. You're worse than the prostitutes. That doesn't go over well with people with PhDs. Right? I mean, what you need to understand is these religious leaders would have had the whole Old Testament memorized. Do you understand that? There was no phones, no television, no iPads. And off the record, we might be better off if there still wasn't. That's a sidebar. Now I'm back on task. Okay. You know what they did? They memorized the Bible, what we call the Bible. That would have been their Hebrew scriptures. They knew it forward, backwards, inside out. The problem was they got to the point where they knew so much about the letter of the law, they forgot about the spirit of the law. They lost their heart. And you know what, church? That can happen to you if you're not careful. You can have all the answers, but you've lost your heart. You know what Jesus wants? He wants our heart. Because out of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. Well, here comes Jesus, and he begins to teach, and there's a seismic shift from what the people have heard. He says crazy things like this. There's no partiality with God. Why do you mean there's no partiality with God? We're the religious people. We're the leaders. What do you mean? We're better than everybody else. No, you think you're better than everybody else, but the reality of it is you're in a worse place than everybody else is. When Jesus came, he said, no, everybody is equal. For God so loved the world. The world encompasses everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And everyone who believes in him, everyone has eternal life and they will never perish. Boy, that was news to the elite. By the way, that's a news to the elite in our culture. Because they do think they're better than everybody else. You're going to find out in a moment the laws don't apply to them. They just apply to us. That's what the religious group was dealing with here, the marginalized people in the day of Jesus. Folks, if you don't get anything out of the message today, get this. Human nature doesn't change. It's the same. Sin is sin, right is right, wrong is wrong, but the human nature doesn't change. What's the Old Testament saying? We are struggling. We are wicked. We need a change. We need a transformation from the inside out. And when Jesus begins to teach the Sermon on the Mount, that's what he's bringing forth. You need a change from the inside out. And you that are marginalized, you may have been pushed down in your culture. You might have been told that you're no good. You might have been told you can't have the kingdom. I'm here to tell you the kingdom is standing right in front of you. Man, that was some news they hadn't heard before. And you are important. That's what Jesus was teaching. Probably a better definition, possibly, than blessed, even though it's not bad, is well off. Truly, you're well off. You're better off. If you recognize these things, first of all, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. What is he talking about, poor in spirit? He's talking about people that recognize that spiritually, as one author put it, they understand their spiritual zeros. In other words, they have nothing to offer God. As God looked out over the masses, is the picture that you saw, he saw people that had been following him that recognized that they were not good enough spiritually to come to God. They had nothing spiritually to offer God. And as you are searching for God, that's a good place to be. They were poor. How poor? The word here has the connotation of abject poverty. They didn't have anything to offer God. The woman in the New Testament who brought her last two coins to give to the treasury, and Jesus saw and he said, oh my goodness, what a woman of faith. She gave all that she had. But that's not even the word that describes this kind of poverty. Because at least she had two coins to give. Here we're talking about spiritual poverty or even physical poverty where you have nothing to give. You are absolutely desolate. And as Jesus looked at the marginalized people, the outcasts of society, Jesus said, yours will be the kingdom of God. You're welcome into the kingdom. Then Jesus went on, and as the religious crowd at that time were probably just beside themselves, and the marginalized people are now listening a little bit more. What do you mean? That's not what my rabbi says. That's not what the synagogue leaders say. But this radical guy comes along and says, yeah, I'm not good enough, but I can be in the kingdom of God. And he said, blessed are those that are well off that mourn. Mourn? Who's mourning? The marginalized? You're going to be comforted, Jesus said. Mourning here has the understanding of overwhelming grief. The marginalized were dealing with overwhelming grief. In their poverty physically, in their poverty spiritually, they had. It talks about people that have suffered great pain and loss. And every single one of us in here, I'm guessing if you haven't, you will, and many have already, you've suffered great pain and loss through a divorce, through an addiction, through a bankruptcy, through a death, through an illness, through a disease. For the most part, humanity deals with suffering. It's painful. Hurtful. We have some examples of great mourning in the Bible. The Bible talks about when Sarah died that Abraham was just overcome with so much grief and mourning. It was so painful. For young Timothy, discouragement caused him great pain. Jeremiah mourned over the nation of Israel and their sin. And the coming judgment from God. He just wasn't able to make them turn the corner. The Apostle Paul, like Jeremiah and Moses, were overcome with pain and sorrow and mourning because the people just would not follow God. And without question, the greatest one who understood mourning more than all was Jesus, who mourned over a lost and dying world. Who went through an enormous amount of grief on the cross, but even before the cross. As we shared a verse just recently in the last lesson, or maybe the one before, where you remember he was looking out over the city of Jerusalem. And he remembered what he said? He said, oh, if I could just gather you all like chicks. And as he hung on the cross, the pain that he must have felt and the agony that he endured for you and for me. The marginalized, as Jesus looked into their eyes, they mourned with deep grief. But Jesus said, not only is yours going to be the kingdom, but he said, I've got good news for you as well. One day you're going to be comforted. You know, there are certain things that happen in our lives. There's nothing that we can say or do that will give any kind of relief. The only thing that really matters is God in his way, speaking in the hearts of people that are hurting. Sometimes the best thing to do is keep your mouth shut and just be there. People don't need a lecture. Just be there. Hold their hand and just be there. And allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in their life and in their heart. Because maybe you've been there. Maybe you haven't yet. And if you haven't been there yet, praise God, you haven't been there yet. But those that have been there in your immense pain, the only thing you're holding on to. Oh, it's good to have people around. I'm not discounting that. But you know that there's nothing they can do. Only God can reach the crevices of your heart and your soul. And then Jesus said, blessed are the meek, the gentle. He said, one day you're going to inherit the earth. It could be that those marginalized people didn't own anything. They never could have owned land. But Jesus says, one day you're going to inherit some land. They may have not had anything materialistic, but one day Jesus said, I've got news for you. One day, your day's coming. Meekness, gentleness means power under control. Power under control. Moses was called meek in the Bible. Doesn't mean sissified. Doesn't mean you're a coward if you're meek at all. In fact, quite honestly, it's in the New Testament, it's the way that we at times ought to carry ourselves. Power under control. As a human attitude, it meant being gentle of spirit. It means submissive, quiet, tender-hearted. It refers to those people in the crowd that were marginalized, who had no capacity to retaliate when they were harmed. They couldn't defend themselves. And Jesus says, One day, you will be defended. Continues this message. And he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for one day you're going to be filled. One day you're going to be satisfied. You see, the marginalized are always being taken advantage of. And we have that in our culture today too. You might fall into that category. You, like the marginalized in the day of Jesus, as Jesus looked on those who had been taken advantage of by the elite in their culture, who couldn't afford an attorney, who had nobody to speak for them, who had nobody to stand up for them, who did not have an advocate, as they were taken advantage of, they yearned, they longed for wrongs to be made right. In fact, they probably didn't even believe that they could ever acquire righteousness or even be righteous for that matter. And Jesus says, oh yeah, one day with your faith in me, that can happen. The marginalized have a tendency to starve for God and to know him, but they don't think or didn't think as Jesus spoke that that even applied to them. He talks about the merciful in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The merciful. The merciful here, one understanding which I really like is that they give to the point where it's almost a fault. Have you ever been around people that give when they shouldn't give, whether it be time, treasure, talent? You don't have the time to do that. Well, yeah, I do. You don't have money to do that. Please don't do that. Keep it yourself. I'll do it. No, no, no. I want to do this. And isn't it true many times it is those who have the least give the most proportionately? Isn't that true, church? I mean, sometimes you're almost embarrassed to be on the other end of their giving, whatever that might look like. Here we're talking about those that will give the shirt off their back without having another one to put on themselves. They are almost, by description, too generous, if there is such a thing. And Jesus says one day it's going to be reciprocated to you, because what Jesus did in a roundabout way was too generous for what we deserved. Jesus was the poster picture for mercy. Giving his life on a cross and dying the way he did for those that were undeserving. Jesus, without a doubt, was our great example of mercy. And then he said to the pure in heart, he said, one day they're going to see God. Here, Jesus may have been dealing with people who, sadly, just thought they were never good enough. God seemed to elude them in their own minds, but now right in front of them, there's God speaking. And Jesus was saying, look, the eluding is over. I'm here. You see me. You see God. The marginalized, as he spoke to them, you can be made pure. But they didn't believe it was possible. And haven't we all run into people over the years who say, I've just done too many bad things. I'm too bad. I'm not good enough. I can't get to God. But that's not true. Aren't you glad, church, that's not true? And then he turns and he continues his sermon to the peacemakers. He said, you peacemakers out there will be the sons of God. It's almost as if these peacemakers are willing to give their life for peace, just like Jesus gave his life for peace. You see, the marginalized never believed that they could have peace with God. That's what they were taught. That's what they were told. They were never good enough. And especially not good enough to be considered a son of God. Why are they called the sons of God? None of the other groups are called the sons of God. Because you see, what God did for us is he allowed us through his son to once again have that peace between him and his creation. Because after the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, that peace, that fellowship was broken. And through Jesus Christ, it's been restored. We can have the peace of God, and we can have the peace with God. Peacemakers first have peace with themselves. They have peace with others. They lead others to have peace with God. They lead man to have peace with other men. And then they try to find an agreement. And then lastly, as we close, Jesus, in this opening part of his sermon, these Beatitudes, talks about those that are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. You see, a lot of those people had been persecuted. Many, I'm sure, had tried to do what was right, tried to follow righteousness, tried to follow the laws of the land, but yet were taken advantage of by the elite. Often, the marginalized are willing and do suffer the most in following the law, even. Because you see, for the elite, the laws don't matter. We know that, don't we? I mean, we're not, we get that. I mean, for the elite in our country, if you have enough money and you know the right people, the laws really don't apply to you. I mean, we see that meted out every day, don't we? For what they get a small fine, we would go to prison for years. And for what they would go to prison for years, we would never get out. We see that all the time. And here the marginalized oftentimes suffer. And as we bring it forward, I think Jesus here is saying, once you put your faith and trust in me, you also need to understand that you may suffer for your faith. Jesus shares for the marginalized, if they trust him, it could lead to persecution. This might not go well for you. But all through this, I think there's a point that's very important, because we that put our faith and trust in Christ, God doesn't want us to be ignorant or uninformed about our family, about those we love, about the future. And he talks to Christians here, as Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, that city. He writes them about people that have died, and he says, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Church, I think what Jesus was sharing with the marginalized is, when you come to me, if you put your faith and trust in me, not in these religious leaders, and don't follow their lives. In fact, in one place, Jesus says, follow their teaching, but not their lives. He says, when it's all said and done, we will not grieve with those who grieve with no hope. Because your hope is not in the law, your hope is not in the government, your hope is not in going away and living somewhere where there's no people. It's not by not believing what the Bible has to say. No, your hope ultimately is found in Jesus Christ and him alone. That's it. And he said, when you put your faith and trust in me, then you'll be blessed. You'll be more well off than what you are. And that's how Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount. And I can just see those Pharisees and Sadducees with smoke coming out their ears and the grinding of their teeth, that he actually showed love and concern to people that really they despised. And we, as the marginalized, I'm glad that Jesus showed us his concern. And he reaches out to us, and he says, I love you. I care about you. If you will simply put your faith and trust in me, if you realize that you're poor in spirit, if you realize that there's nothing that you can offer me, if you will turn to me, I will be your Savior, because I'm the one who died for the world, and I died on the cross. And if you will ask me to forgive you of your sin and you're genuine, that's the key thing. Are you genuine? Are you truly repentant? Have you truly had a change of mind, change of thinking, which leads to a change of direction? I will be part of your life. And I will help you to follow me and to be the person that God wants you to be. So let's stand together this morning as we get ready to close our service. I just wanted to bow our heads and close our eyes for just a minute. I'm going to ask Mark if he'd come down front and pencil. And I would say to you that if you need spiritual help this morning, or if you need somebody to pray with you this morning, they're here, they love you, they care for you. And no matter where you are in life today, I want you to leave with this thought: Jesus loves you. You say, "Pastor, you don't know how bad I am." Now listen, clear your head for just a moment. Jesus loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done. All that matters is what he's done for you on the cross. His grace is greater than your sin. Never forget that. His grace is greater than your sin. And he wants you to become a child of God. And he wants to live in your life and help you every single day. Boy, that was radical teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, radical. No wonder Jesus got crucified. And so as you leave today, leave with that thought. If you have questions, if you want somebody to pray with you, if you need spiritual help, Mark is here, Pencil is here, Pastor Terry will be hanging around as well. But we want you to know that we are here for you. I'll be in the back at the Connection Center. Please stop by and say hello on your way out. If you have cards you filled out, drop those in the box on your way out through the center door. We love you. We're glad you're here. Thank you so much for coming.